Thank you, Jay. Well, before I move any farther, I want to address a change that we have decided to make here at Wesley. If you're on our mailing list, you probably received a letter this week. We're always trying to figure out how we can do ministry better here at Wesley, and in recent months, started deciding that we needed an associate pastor, probably a part-time associate pastor. We're starting to get large enough that doing ministry with just one pastor is a little bit tough, and so feel like we can be better if we have another pastor on staff that can help us out. The unfortunate part was that we really can't afford it the way that the staff was structured. And so we made a decision a couple of weeks ago that we needed to change the structure of our staff in order to do this. So we weighed options. What is the best route to take here? Are we going to be stronger down the road with having two pastors on our staff, or will we be stronger down the road having a pastor and a secretary? And we decided that we really needed a second pastor. And so a couple of weeks ago, we made a very difficult decision, a decision that was in the works for many months, to change our structure to where we presently are not going to have a secretary for our staff. This was, as I mentioned, really tough because Ronna Hughes has been our church secretary for about 24 years and has faithfully served this church. And so to make a decision to move on from someone, not only someone that has faithfully served, but someone who's a part of our church family, is really, really difficult. But in the end, we believe that made us stronger. Nothing to do with her, just simply having another pastor on staff was going to make us stronger in the long run. And so this past week, she finished up her work here. We have offered her a severance package that hopefully will lessen the burden some. And we're also going to ask you to help lessen that burden. Every Sunday this month, we're going to ask that if you feel so led, that you would consider a love offering, a monetary gift that you can place in our offering plate. And in the memo, just write Ronna Hughes. And at the end of the month, we'll take that and present that with her, to her. But I wanted to take a moment, since she's here, to tell her thank you for all of the years that she has served this church. 24 years is amazing. Years is an amazing time, and I know no group of people that would be able to deal with me for 24 years, so I know that that's got to be an amazing accomplishment for anyone in any industry. She's seen the church through multiple staff and pastoral changes, and always faithfully been here serving the people of this church and the staff of this church, and so I would encourage you to take time to let her know how much you appreciate her. You don't have to flood her today, but in the coming weeks, I'm sure she would appreciate that. I'm going to take you back to Sunday school today. We are in this series, and I'm going to take you back to a story of a guy that I know you have heard about, a man by the name of Samson. But I want to start in Judges chapter 13. You can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 16, but I want to kind of lay a foundation here in Judges 13. Verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, this was approximately 200 years after Israel came into Canaan, into the Promised Land. And during this time, an angel of the Lord appeared to a woman and said this, In Judges 13:5, you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now the baby was named Samson, and his name means of the sun or sunlight. And he would have the title of judge, which was the leader of Israel in the times before they had kings. The story of Samson is one that's bittersweet. On one hand, God set him apart to do great works before he was even born, and Samson did some great things. The problem was he allowed sin to derail him. And three times the scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and each time Samson did things which was humanly impossible. The first time, he tore a lion apart with his bare hands. The second time, he killed 30 men. The third time, he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. So what was it that gave Samson such supernatural strength? Maybe your Sunday school teacher way back then told you that the power was in his hair, that as soon as his hair was cut, the power left. But the power wasn't actually in his hair. This represented something different, but the power was from God, and it was because the Holy Spirit came upon him. This is actually the secret of experiencing victory over temptation and sin. Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." I said that Samson's story is a bittersweet one because on one hand we read about the great things that he did for God, but on the other hand we know that he was eventually defeated because of his sin. So I called this sermon, Three Things That Sin Will Always Do. Not three things that sin sometimes does, three things sin always does. And I want us to look at the story of Samson and pull out three things that we can know that sin is going to do in our lives if we don't ask for forgiveness, if we don't resist temptation, if we keep flirting with sin. These are three things that are going to happen to us. Are you ready for this? Look at the person next to you and say, "You really need to be paying attention today." Here's the first thing. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. Every time. You can play with it and go, "You know, I'm going to mess around with this sin because I know that I can stop. I know that before this gets too far, I can quit. I can make sure, because I'm a Christian, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to flirt. I'm going to quote scripture and flirt with this sin." Doesn't work that way. We're told to resist sin, to flee from it. And so if I'm going to play around with it, then I have to understand that it is going to take me farther than I ever thought I'd go. I said that Samson was a Nazarite, that an angel of the Lord appeared to his mother before he was born and told her, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite, set apart for God." And a Nazarite was a person who took an oath known as the Nazarite vow. And in this oath, he would promise to avoid worldly things and to devote himself completely to God. Now, the Nazarite vow was voluntary, but in Samson's case, God spoke to his mother, and so God and his parents made this covenant for him. And so Samson began his life with this promise, this oath on him. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to live up to it. Did some great things for a while because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but eventually his sin took him down. Let's look at this story in Judges 16, starting with verse 4. It says, "Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely.' Samson replied, "If I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up. The men were hiding in the inner room as before, and Delilah cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely." Now at this point, I'm starting to get a little suspicious, you know? But Samson is so busy flirting with this. He's so caught up playing that maybe he doesn't even notice. But if she's tried to tie me up twice, and now she's asking me again, how can I tie you up so you can't get out? I'm starting to wonder if this girl has some problems, or maybe if she has an agenda. I don't know why Samson's so slow, but he is. And so she asked him this third time, and so Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. She tightened them with the loom shuttle, and again she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. So 3 times she asked him, "What is it that makes you so strong?" And each time he withheld the secret. But he's playing with her. He's flirting with disaster, and he doesn't even realize it. But look what happens next. In verses 15 through 20, it says, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me?'" She's playing dirty now. "This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since my birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, and having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free," but he did not know that the Lord had left him. So Samson chose the easier way. He was flirting with disaster, playing along. She keeps after him, and instead of staying strong and maybe even finding a different girl, he decided to go ahead and give in because he was tired unto death. Exhausted. She was nagging him. I'm guessing she probably was giving him the silent treatment for a while. He'd had enough and he was tired. And so he finally let it go. And I'm telling you, it's always easier to give in to temptation than it is to resist it. But resist we must, because sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. Samson no longer had the power, the willpower to resist Satan, and because he gave in, the power of God left him and his strength was now gone. In 1982, ABC Evening News reported on an unusual work of modern art. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun. It was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the barrel of the gun. The gun was loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment sometime within the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people actually waited in line to sit and stare in the shell's path. They all knew that the gun could go off at point-blank range at any moment, but they were gambling that the fatal blast wouldn't happen during their minute in the chair. Now, we hear that and we think, that is insane. Who would do that? And yet, people live their lives every single day flirting with death, spiritual death. I know that I'm not living the way that God wants me to live right now, but tomorrow, I'll get right. No, probably not tomorrow. I think I'll wait till Easter. Easter would be a great time to come to God. Or maybe Christmas. That would be even better. It's farther away, and I can still, in the next almost year, do what I want. Not realizing that you're sitting in a chair that could go off at any moment. Because you never know when your life is going to come to an end. And you never know when Jesus may return, and when he does, it's going to be too late. You see, sin always takes us farther than we thought we would go. The second thing that sin always does is it will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It gets its claws in you, and it holds on. No, not me. I have a lot of willpower. Great willpower. I can stop at any time. Can you? Remember, the devil is really good at what he does. And I would say that without the power of God in your life, you are weaker than Satan. Now, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but if you're going down a path that God doesn't want you to go down, is the power of God still in you? I would have to wonder. And I don't know about you, but I'm afraid to leave my house unless I know that I'm right with God. I'm scared to go anywhere. This is going to be news to you, but there's some crazy people out there. And I'm not talking Anderson. There's crazy people here, but there's crazy people everywhere, right? And you never know when somebody's going to lose control of their car and come into your lane. You don't know when some crazy person's going to show up to your restaurant. You just don't know. And so we don't realize that we think that we have the power to will away temptation, but sin is powerful. And it gets us in its grips, and it holds on and keeps us longer than we thought we'd stay. In Judges 16:21, it says, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison." Grinding a handmill is what they set him to do. So we see here a great example of how sin leads to spiritual blindness and spiritual bondage. Sin actually blinds us. Just as the Philistines blinded Samson, sin keeps us from seeing what God wants us to see. He lights a path before us. And when we sin, we're blinded to what is ahead of us. We don't see things the way that God wants us to see. And so we miss things that come along that God would normally steer us around, and we head right into areas that he doesn't want us to go because we're spiritually blind. And we're spiritually bound. We're actually prisoners to the devil when we have sin in our lives. Samson lost his eyesight, then he lost his freedom. And now he's having to grind by using a handmill. And this was the lowest kind of slave labor that there was. They would take slaves, and if they were going to punish a slave, they would have them grind a handmill. It was the lowest of the lowest for the slaves. And in fact, this was something that, because in this culture, women were not regarded highly at all, this was something that women would do. And so grinding a handmill was considered women's work. And so for a man, especially a man like Samson, to be imprisoned and now having to do this was really degrading. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I mean, that's right from Jesus himself. It's doubtful that Samson ever thought about the possibility that he could be defeated. He had been victorious so many times before. When the lion charged him, Samson tore it apart. When 1,000 Philistines opposed him, he reached down and picked up a jawbone of a donkey and killed everyone. I don't know where you get one of those. If it was just laying, whoa, I can use this. And he killed 1,000 of them. When he was tied with the new ropes, he flexed his muscles and the ropes fell off. Until now, he didn't know defeat. But this time, the Spirit of the Lord wasn't with him. The power was gone. He thought, I'll just do like I've always done, shake off what they've tied me up with. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. See, sin takes you farther than you thought you'd go, and it keeps you longer than you thought you would stay. Several years ago, people who were visiting Niagara Falls got to see something interesting. It was spring, and ice was rushing down the river, and they saw that there were large blocks of ice, and inside these blocks of ice were the dead carcasses of fish. And there were seagulls perched on these blocks of ice, eating the fish on the way down the river. And just as the block of ice would be ready to go over the falls, the seagulls would spread their wings and they would take off. But there was one seagull that was so caught up in feeding on the fish that it waited too long. And it waited too long, and its claws ended up being frozen into the ice. And so when the ice went over the falls, the bird spread its wings and immediately started lifting the ice out of the water, but the ice was too heavy, and down into the abyss went the ice and the bird. And in the same way, we think, I can push this to the very end, and then stop. And not realizing that sin has taken us farther than we thought we would go, and it's now keeping us longer than we ever thought we would stay. Romans 6 says, shall we go on sinning? By no means. We should no longer be slaves to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin, for sin shall not be your master. Not long after a wealthy contractor had finished building the Tombs Prison in New York, he was found guilty of forgery and sentenced several years to the very prison that he had created. As he was being escorted into the cell that he built, he told the guard who was taking him to the cell, when I built this place, I never thought I would become a resident here. And I think a lot of people are unaware that they're building their very own prison and holding on to that sin, not willing to give it up, only to someday realize I'm now bound in a prison that I myself created. See, sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, for it always leads to bondage. The third thing is that sin will always cost you more than you were willing to pay. It's going to take you farther than you ever thought you would go. It's going to keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And it's going to cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. In verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. And so God still used him, but the sin had cost him his life. You see, it always has consequences. Sin always reaps more than it sows, not only in this life, but in eternity as well. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For 8 years, Sally had been the Romero family pet. When they got her, she was only 1 foot long. But Sally grew until eventually she reached 11 and a half feet long and weighed 80 pounds. On July 20th, 1993, Sally, a Burmese python, turned on 15-year-old Derek, strangling the teenager until he died of suffocation. The Associated Press quoted the police as saying that the snake was quite aggressive, hissing and reacting when they arrived to investigate. You know, I look at that and sometimes we hear of people that have kind of exotic pets, and And then things like this happen because they're still exotic, they're still wild, that they eventually can turn on people. And I think that there are a lot of people that treat sin as their pet. I'll use this just for the fun of it. It's just for entertainment. God, I'm going to ask for forgiveness tomorrow. I mean, just let me do this tonight. And then tomorrow we'll wipe the slate clean and I'll try to live for you. Not realizing that that pet may turn on you and cost you your life. In 1 John 3:9-10, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And anyone who continues to do what is wrong is a child of the devil." That's what that passage says. And so I would ask that you examine yourself today and just allow God to show you in your life personally. It's not my place to judge. And certainly if you'll remember, we've talked before that every one of us has three parts of our life, a public life, a personal life, and a private life. And the public life is the me that everyone sees. The personal life is the me that only those closest to me sees. And the private life is the me that no one sees. It's the real me. It's the me that no one knows about. It's those deepest, darkest parts of my heart that I'm not ready to put in a sermon. Are you with me? You know that place. And so what I would ask is that you examine that very deep, dark part, the me that no one sees, and you would ask God, okay, so here I have my public and my personal life. Does my private life represent the rest of me? Is there anything, God, in my life that you want me to get rid of? I can tell you without divulging anything that there are things that God wants me to get rid of, that he's been working on me and challenging me in ways that, like I said, I'm not ready to share with you. And I believe that if he's working on me, he's probably doing the same in your life as well. And so I would encourage you today, just surrender. Just let go and say, God, I'm not afraid of where you're going to take me, but I am afraid of where I might end up if you're not leading me. And so would you do that? The song is called "The Savior is Waiting to Enter Your Heart. Why Don't You Let Him Come In?" I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we sing together, if there's something going on in your life, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you to come and do that today. If there's a sin in your life that, you know, look, I've been living as a Christian, I've been doing the right things, but there's this thing I just can't overcome, then come and seek help for that. Let me just tell you that sometimes when we do altar calls and we ask people to come for hope or for healing, people come and pray. But sometimes when we ask people to come and ask for forgiveness, people are afraid to come. If I go down there, then everybody's going to know that I have something in that private part of my life that God's dealing with. Who cares? So do they. So we all do. So just deal with it. Don't put it off. Just get before God and allow him to work. Whatever's going on in your life, whether you've caused it or whether someone else's sin has caused you to hurt today, I invite you to come and get before him and just allow him to minister to you today. Would you respond as we sing?